Korus, right? So, do we believe we have free will or not? Okay. Anyone want to tell me why we might think we have free will?
The Rambam and Hilchot Teshuva, that's like a big, cloud.
No, that's not the kind of why that I meant. That's like the famous joke, right? How does the Litvak know that God exists? Because the Rambam writes it and the Ravid is a Masik. That's not, philosophically, why would we think we have free will? So one, the most classic religious answer is, here's sort of the pro as opposed to con, Schar Va'onesh. Right? God has to be just. It's clear that God rewards and punishes, and it would be unjust, the strongest argument. It's like, it's a really strong argument. If you didn't have Schar Va'onesh, then it would be unjust to punish. The free will would be unjust to punish you. This is like part of the debate in political science nowadays, right? The real liberals say, oh, everyone's like a product of their environments because they were brought up this way, it's because of society, et cetera, et cetera, and therefore you should be tough on criminals. So that's the question. Schar Va'onesh. Any other arguments in favor of free will? Nope.
There's no point in mitzvot if, like, you don't have free will.
Okay, very good. Right? Otherwise, there's no point. And what Tai means, not that there's no point in saying mitzvot are good. Yeah, even if you have no free will, there could be good things and bad things. There's no point commanding people to do mitzvot. Right? There's no point to, let's say, how about Torah and Nevuah? Right? Is that an accurate statement of what you meant? I mean, there's no point giving people mitzvos if they're just going to do whatever they're going to do anyway. There's no point giving them. There's also no point giving them the mussar parts of, like, you shouldn't send a navi to command them what to do. You shouldn't send a navi to remind them what to do. What's the point of telling people do this, don't do that if they're just going to do it anyway? Okay. Any other arguments in favor of free will?
The Yetzer Hara wouldn't have any impact.
The what?
The Yetzer Hara wouldn't have any impact.
The Yetzer Hara wouldn't have any impact if you had no free will. Okay, but then who says the Yetzer Hara has to have an impact, right? That might be, that might need something to back it up.
Are you going to leave those things as, like, givens, or are you going to be able to challenge them?
We're going to be able to challenge them when the time comes. Yeah. Meaning, whoever doesn't hold from free will is going to have to deal with it. But not yet.
I'm going to say that we feel like we have free will.
Yes, that is the best argument. But I don't know what's the best. Who says what's the best? That is a very classic argument. Like, an argument doesn't have to be religious. You could also have a secular argument for free will. What's the secular argument for free will? Which all the Rishonim also break it down. I mean, it's a valid argument for a religious person also. Right? I don't mean it's an anti-religious. Just saying physical. Right? I feel that I have free will. It means right now, right, I could hold this marker or I could let it go and it will drop. Right, and I know that it's up to me. I feel that I get to decide. There are certain things I know what it's like to not get to decide. I don't get to decide if it rains. I don't get to decide if I trip while I'm running. Like, I feel like I didn't decide that. But I feel that I do decide, right? Exactly. We experience free will. After all, how do we know anything? Right? How do I know I'm standing here? Because I feel that I'm standing here. So we sense that we have free will. These are the three best arguments for free will. Now, if we want to add a fourth argument for free will, which is a not really philosophical argument, but if you look at Makor number one, Va'amar Rabbi Chanina, Hakol Bidei Shamayim, Chutz Miyur Shamayim, everything is up to Hashem except for the decisions we make about good and evil. What does Hashem ask from you? Yours Hashem. I mean, it's up to us. Okay, that's not a philosophical argument. That's a Jewish textual argument, right? That's like a Masorah argument, right? So this argument is for all people. These arguments are for religious people, or religious people with prophetic texts. And there's one argument specifically for Orthodox Jewish people, which is the textual proof. The Gemara, where is this in Brachos? Daf Lamed Gimel Amud Beis, which says basically explicitly that we have free will, to the point where you'd wonder how any Mefarshim could hold we don't. Okay, we're not ready to disprove these yet. How about the arguments against free will? Why would you not believe in free will? Well, so here you could have, like, secular arguments, right? Like, I guess this would mean a religious argument. And this would mean No, a physical argument. Okay. What are the arguments against free will?
God knows everything.
Again, louder?
So, I don't necessarily believe that this is a real, but people will say God knows everything.
God knows everything. Correct. And more specifically, God knows things that... What kind of things?
He knows things in a way that would make it seem deterministic.
He knows the future. Right? I mean, God knowing the past is not a problem. Right? God knowing the future is a problem. Right? If God knows that you're going to get up in the morning and put on tefillin. Let's make this more exciting. God knows you're going to get up in the morning and eat chilev. Then you have to get up in the morning and eat chilev. You don't have free will because God can't be wrong. If I knew you were going to get up in the morning and eat chilev, you could have free will and maybe I'm stupid. Right? And I'm wrong. But you have to, right? So that's a classic religious argument, which is divine omniscience. Omniscience is just a fancy word for knowing everything, right? Omni, everything, science. No, really, foreknowledge. Because knowing everything in the present and the past would not be a problem. It's knowing everything in the future that's a problem. That is one of the most classic arguments against free will. Any other arguments against free will?
Anything, cause and effect.
Aha! Right, meaning a scientific argument. Right? Cause and effect. What do I mean by cause and effect? We have brains. The brains tell our body what to do, and those brains are made of molecules, and without getting into all the science, which, you know, I can't really work out. Scientists don't know how to explain in detail how the brain works in a mechanistic fashion. But forget about the explaining in detail. Just the principle of the matter is that my brain is made of molecules, and molecules act in a mechanistic fashion in accordance with the laws of physics. You know, a hechitimtzi of which are the laws of chemistry, and a hechitimtzi of which are the laws of biology, and a hechitimtzi of which are the laws of psychology, etc. And we haven't figured out all those hechitimtzis yet. But fundamentally, the rules of physics tell us that everything happens through cause and effect, and therefore, what makes me do what I do? My nature and nurture, etc. That's a great argument. Any other arguments against free will? Okay, there's one other religious argument against free will.
Maybe why would God do this to himself to create beings that don't listen to him?
I mean, I don't know if that's such a strong argument. Let's make it more formal sense, which is, let me make it formally this way. God is all powerful. Can anyone do anything that God doesn't will? No. Therefore, I can only do something if God wants me to do it. And therefore, God is in charge and not me. It's a weak argument, but it's worthwhile for... We'll see why it's worthwhile, which is, let's call it divine omnipotence, right? Omni everything, potent, powerful, right? God is all-powerful. He runs the world. If he runs the world, then no one else can make decisions, because then he wouldn't run the world. Okay, and we're going to... Maybe I will throw in one other point here, which is a very weak argument, but an interesting one, one that's really worth investigating, which is, how about the idea of bitachon? Now, that's a weak argument because, like, there's no philosophical reason you have to have bitachon. As a matter of fact, I don't know, the Rambam never talks about or rarely talks and doesn't really talk in any philosophically binding context about bitachon, but it's an interesting question. Let's say everyone is bechira chafshis. Then who gets to decide if a terrorist kills me or not? The terrorist, right? Who gets to decide if I get a raise at work or not? My boss. Who gets to decide if I get fired from my job? My boss, because he's bechira chafshis, and God can't tell him what to do.
That's like the logical extreme of the divine omnipotence.
Yes. So in other words, if everyone really has free will, then anyone could do anything they want to me without God's permission, in which case I can't really have much bitachon in... Like, I can only have bitachon in God for, like, diseases and natural disasters and accidents, right? Because those are controlled by God. But I can't have bitachon in God. We're not up to answering yet, sorry. Okay, so it's a challenge for the whole idea of bitachon, because if you really believe that, that's what you mean divine omnipotence. If you really, what's the highest point of bitachon? God runs everything. God runs my life. Everything that happens comes from God. Well, if there's bichur hafshes, then everything that happens does not come from God.
Can I provide one more pro?
Sure.
I mean, from the fact that the Torah specifically has, like, explicitly say when God took away like Priyo from Paro, Harai, that we usually do a free will.
Aha. Okay, that is a diuk, right? If it says Hashem hardened Paro's heart, that means he doesn't harden other people's hearts. And perhaps everyone has free will. Okay, that's an interesting diuk. You know, it's a diuk. It's a diuk. It's not mafurish, but I hear it. Okay, now let's see. What we really have to do is let's just figure out analytically what our work is. We have to see the shitas that believe in free will, and then they will quote many of these arguments. And, you know, if everyone doesn't quote every argument, it doesn't really matter. You know, basically everyone will quote all these arguments and figure out how they get out of the other arguments. Or we'll see the shitas who don't believe in free will, and they will quote some of these arguments and see how they get out of the other arguments. So, the order is a good question. First, let's just see a shita. Says the Rambam. I wonder which shita is more interesting. Well, let's start with the Rambam. Says the Rambam. Number two. The Rambam is the biggest champion of free will in the Jewish tradition. I mean, he holds for it more than anyone else, but he waxes eloquently about it more than anyone else. In the Rambam's days, it's actually interesting. In the Rambam's days, it was considered like modern philosophical to believe in free will, and Haredim didn't believe in free will. Because, what do you mean free will? Hashem's in charge of everything, not you. Who are you to think that you get to decide, right? That's not true in our days. In his days, there were two main schools of Muslim thought, right? The Asherites and the Mutazilites. The Asherites were more Haredi and they didn't believe in free will. The Mutazilites were more philosophical and they did believe in free will. Even down to our days in Christianity, there are some very right-wing sects like Lutherans and Calvinists who don't believe in free will. And, you know, a friend of mine once tried to explain to them, you know, why, you know, God really wants to have free will, etc. And the Lutheran minister said to him, oh, so I guess the God you believe in is not very powerful, is he? He's not that much of a god, is he? There's some people who think it's Haredi to really believe that no one has any say in anything but Hashem. So what does the Rambam say? Number two, Aleph. Rushut l'chol adam netuna im ratzala todatzol derech tovav liyot tzaddik har shev yado. Everyone has, I wouldn't say permission, like, I don't mean moral permission, no. Morally, you have to do the right thing. But physical ability, right? Everyone is given license to do whatever they want. They want to put themselves on a good path. They can be a tzaddik. They can be. If you want to go to a bad path and be a rasha, you can. The Rambam says, why does Hashem say now man is like us to know tovara? Kolomer, hey min zechul adam yachad ba'olam ve'imin sheni domalo b'zaha'inyan. He says, Hashem didn't say man knows intellectually good and evil and therefore is like me. That's not what it means. It means that Hashem says man is like God, man is like divine being, in that he is the only species in this physical world, there is no second species like that, that he, with his own mind and thought, knows good and evil and chooses to do whichever one he wants. That's what it means. Hashem says, "Hey, Adam, kachayakachad min aladas tovara, to know on his own, to decide on his own whether to do good or bad." The aim is she akav yadam las tovara. No one stops him from doing good or evil. The kaim shekana v'nishlach la'adam. And therefore, Hashem says, "I don't want him to eat from the eitz hachayim and live forever because he has free will and he might use it the wrong way." Bet al yavar b'machshavta. Don't let it cross your mind. Davar jashal and tifshi masol. This thing that the stupid goyim say. For rov golnei b'nei Israel and most unlearned Jews in his days. Didn't believe in free will, right? Golem means not like the Maharal Prague cartoons. It means like in Pirkei Avos, and you know, an unsophisticated, unlearned person. So what do most of these people say? What Calvinists and Lutherans think nowadays? Shachadish Baruch Hu goes all on to us. We are told the Tzaddik Rasha that when Hashem decrees on you when you're born that you'll be a Tzaddik or a Rasha. That's what most unlearned Jews thought in his days. And what some stupid guy thought in his days, the Asherite sect of Islam. And Rambam says, don't let it cross your mind. Ain't a dover cane. Elokat lanam roi lo yosadik Moshe Rabbeinu. Everyone can be a tzadik like Moshe Rabbeinu. O Rasha ki Yeravim, or Rasha like Yeravim Benevat. O Chacham, O Sachal, he could be wise or foolish. Doesn't mean high or low IQ. Means to act with wisdom or to act with without thinking. O Rachman, O Zari, or merciful or cruel. O Kili, O Shua, you could be stingy or generous. V'chein shar kol hadeis, and all the other character traits. V'ein lo mi sheyichpeyu v'lo gozer alav. No one forces you or decrees on you. V'lo mi shemoshcho, no one even pulls you l'echem mishnei adrachim, to one of the two choices. Elohu me'atzim midaito not le'zadev sheyirza. Each person with his own mind goes to whichever way he wants. Hushi Yirmiyahu Amar, that's what Yirmiyahu says in Megillat Icha. Mipiel yon lo tetzero dratov. Reasonable pshat in the pasuk. Good pshat in the pasuk. Hashem doesn't decree good and evil. Kolomer ein abori goes all in yos tovli yos ra. Hashem doesn't decree for you to be good or bad. Vekevich akein hu nim sezecho. That you have said atzatzo. If so, whoever sinned ruined themselves. It's their own fault. Ulafikach roi lo liv kos lo konen chatov. Therefore, he should mourn and cry for his sins, because it's his fault. Vel masha asal nafsha gon lo ra. And the damage he did to his soul and did evil to his own soul. Hu shekos v'achor. That's why the next pasuk says, Ma'ito nein adam chai gever el chata'av. What should a living person mourn for? Each man for his sins. Why should you mourn for your sins? Because it's not Hashem's fault, it's your fault. The Chazav Amar, Holy Shretain of Yadenu, and then the next pasuk goes back and says, since our ability is up to us, and we got Tainu Asinu Kalav Rotz, and we in our own free will did all these evils, Royal and Lachsav Tshuva, we should do Tshuva, right? It's not a depressing thing, because if you have free will to sin, right? What do they say? Tamamin Shef Shalat Kalkel, Tamamin Shef Shalat Takein, then you can do Tshuva. Velaza Rashenu, and abandon your wickedness, his wickedness, Shoshasat Tav Yadenu, because he has some ability. That's why the next pasuk says, let's examine our ways and do tshuva. Right, tshuva is the logical outgrowth of bichur chafshis, which is why it's in hochas tshuva. Gimel. V'dor is the ikker gadolu. It's a big ikker. How big of an ikker?
One out of 13.
Is that true?
No.
No, not that big of an ikker, right? Because it's not one of the 13, right? He has 13 Ikarim. It's not one of the 13. So he says an Ikar Gadol, but he didn't make it that big of an Ikar, because he didn't make it one of the 13, right? Meaning all these people who disbelieved in free will, he didn't want to call them heretics.
Maybe all the 13 are based on this Ikar. It's more of an Ikar.
Nah, that's cheap.
You can't believe in the 13 Ikarim unless you... Sargonish is based on...
No, everything's based on something. That's how nowadays you get the minhag that you call everyone an abikoros, because everyone disbelieves something which is based on something, which something is based on, and that's the point. Even within the 13 Ikarim, many of them are totally on each other. Yet they count separately, because the Rambam knows anything can be derived from anything. It only counts an Ikar if it's an Ikar. So he says an Ikar Gadol, but keep in mind, he's speaking here... You know, he's trying to convince you of something. He's not doesn't really philosophically mean it's an Ikar. The pillar of Torah mitzvah. Hashem gave us the choice of life. He's giving it in front of us, which the Rambam interprets to mean. It's up to you, and whatever a person wants to do from human actions, he can do. Good or bad. That's why Hashem says, "I wish they would have this good heart." Kolomar, why does Hashem have to say he wishes? She'enabar kofa b'nei adam, because he doesn't force people. V'lo gozer leim, he doesn't decree on them lasos tovo ra, to do good or evil. Kol masalem, it's all up to them. Dalit, now he starts bringing proofs. Ilu akela ye gozer leim yotzadiko rasha, ilu hayosham davar shemoshe chzadim v'ikr tolad tola derech min adrachim. If God would decree on someone to be a tzadik or a rasha, or if God wouldn't decree, there'd be something basic about how you're born that would already be pre-programmed. A certain derech, or a certain opinion, or a certain character trait, or a certain action, like they make up from their own minds. What would Lichtenstein say? Like they weave out of whole cloth. These foolish astrologers, stupid astrologers, right? They just make up these stupid things to foolish astrologers. What do they make up? That the stars and everything you're born under determines what you will do when you grow up. If so, why is this not true? How do we know it's not true? Why would Hashem command us to do this and don't do this? Improve your ways. Don't follow your rishos. Meaning, this is what maybe Tai said, that What's the point of the whole Torah Nevuah telling us what to do if Hashem decreed it anyway, right? If when you were first born, or originally born, Hashem decreed it on you, or something inside the way you were born would force you to get to a certain point that you couldn't avoid, then what's the point of telling you something? And what's the point of the whole Torah if you're going to do what you're going to do? And here's another tainu. What's the justice of punishing a rasha or rewarding a tzaddik? Hashofet kol ha'aretz yaseh lo yaseh mishpat. Right? Would the God judge the whole world not do justice? So here, who believes in free will? The Ramban. And he says, otherwise, chavra onish wouldn't make sense. And he says, otherwise, the whole Torah wouldn't make sense. So therefore, he really believes in schar ve'onesh. Okay, let us leave the Rambam for now. And let's see who else believes in schar ve'onesh. Yes.
I'm sorry, I came late. What's the difference between triangles and squares?
Triangles are religious arguments, and squares are arguments from the physical world. Let's see who else holds from... I mean, a lot of Rishonim. But let's look, for example, at Rav Sadigon. If you'll let me skip to Rav Sadigon 22. I apologize for skipping to the end. Let's look at Rav Sadigon for a moment. Says Rav Sadigon. And we'll just race through it. Maybe we'll skip around. Achar dvarim ha'ilu. Ki abori ein lo shaman hagam ha'isa b'ni adam. I'll say after this, Hashem has no rulership over human actions. It's not up to him. Mukher 22. He doesn't force them to worship him or marry. He's like Milashon ben Sarah More, to disobey. I have proofs from sensory perception, from logical arguments, from Torah Shebichsav, and Kabbalah from Torah Shebal Peh. Midir Chamuchash. Okay, says Rav Sadigon. What does he say? He says, yeah, from experience. We know we have free will, says Rav Sadigon. Right? And you feel that you can talk or be silent, etc. Okay, I'm a rabbi. I can only talk. But I have choices in other things, etc. Okay, let's just skip, like, see the underlying parts. I mean, I'm muskel. The muskel things don't speak to us so much. He says, because it's logically impossible that one thing be due to two forces, and if Hashem forces you to do something and you do it, then it would be two people doing it, and that would be impossible. All right, not so convincing us. Let's look at Va'od. Va'od Shemayim Achrich, Elohai Inlan Tzivuilar Zarasso also. Right? That's what he says here. If he just forced you to do things, there would be no point commanding you and giving you a Torah, telling you what to do, because you're just going to do what he wants anyway. The ode, im yeh machricho al po'al lo hayanach la ansho alav. Right? There should be no schar va'onesh. If he would force you to do things, etc. Let's skip to where it says underlined. Umin ha'kasav, k'mo shikdam t'chilo v'achar t'b'chayim. So here he brings psukim, right? And psukim. There are definitely psukim that sound that way, right? It's fair to put psukim also v'achar t'b'chayim. Hashem told you to choose. Or the Rambam says, miyitin v'hayil v'abim z'ahav, right? I wish they would. Which means it's not up to him, etc. Umimashish b'kabol divra v'seinu, the last underline in the this paragraph, akopi d'shamayim, chutz mi'ur shamayim. So we have this also, psukim, Torah Shebal Peh, the Rambam also brings psukim. Basically, I could give you a million Jewish philosophers, and they would all bring some combination of these proofs and maybe throw in one or two other that are not as convincing, right? The Rambam, Rav Sadigon, and 99% of Jewish philosophers. There are almost no Jewish philosophers. Or rather, I'd say there's very few. Meaning, I can't count and bring in the record sheet all the philosophers who hold from free will. It's basically anyone who ever spoke in Jewish philosophy. I can bring in this Makor sheet maybe every single Jewish philosopher who ever didn't hold a free will, because there's only a couple of them, right? I only need one hand.
Yeah. So in terms of this last thing, there's no schar ve'onesh, leaving aside the question of why God created the world, you can say that there's still schar ve'onesh even if there's no bechira. Rabbi Mendel Sin, as in his Tanakh, sharing in the 10th grade, he was saying, like, why were the frogs rewarded for jumping into the ovens? They didn't have any bechira. But there's like this natural consequence.
Aha, okay. So you're cheating because you came late and you didn't hear the rules.
Okay.
The rules were that we're not ready to respond to these times yet. Okay. But you're absolutely right, and you're mechamen to a rishon. Okay. Not only to Rabbi Mendelsohn. Rabbi Mendelsohn's not a rishon; he's an achron. But you're absolutely right. But okay, now let's see how how we deal with some of these objections, right? How do we deal with these objections? So let's start with how do we deal with the objection from divine omnipotence? After all, if Hashem is all powerful and has power over everything, and nothing can happen unless He wants it to happen, doesn't that mean that He decides everything and not you? Is that hard or easy to answer?
Well, you could just say that there are some things He doesn't care about. That's
left up to you. Okay, you could say there are some things He doesn't care about, but I think that's hard in this case. I think it's hard for two reasons. A, because it's very not unclear whether an infinitely intelligent being can have an issue He doesn't care about. Meaning there are things I don't care about, because like, what do I know? You know, like, do I know the difference between them? You know, which brand of cornflakes is it? I don't care if you buy me Telma cornflakes, or if you buy me the Kellogg's cornflakes, let's say. You know, I was thinking of something a little more similar. But if I was infinitely intelligent, then I could tell exactly what's a little better than everything else. So it's not so clear whether it's possible that Hashem cannot care either way, but I have a better problem with that. Hashem writes in the Torah that He does care. He wants us to do mitzvahs and not averos, so He does care. So I'm not so mekabel that. Who wants to get out of this time?
He can contract himself to allow us.
He can, okay, maybe even say that a little stronger.
I have maybe a different
answer. Okay, give me a different answer.
He's not actually omnipotent the way that we think he is.
He's not actually omnipotent the way that we think he is. In what way is he?
He's not omnipotent.
He's not, okay. You can deny divine omnipotence. That's possible, although it's not a popular shita. I don't have any makoros who deny divine omnipotence.
Say that he allows certain events to occur, whether or not to occur, but you have a decision whether to implement that. Meaning, he won't allow a person to die if he doesn't want that person to die. But the individual still has the ability to determine whether he wants to kill him.
Fair enough. We'll come back. We'll get to that.
He wants us to have future.
Right. I think that might be the best way to say it. Meaning, yes, he gets to decide everything based on what he wants. But he wants us to have free choice. Like, if he's really all-powerful, he should be powerful enough to decide yes, powerful enough to decide no, or powerful enough to say that someone else should decide. That's part of being all-powerful, is that you can delegate your power. After all, right, a king is very powerful, and he could use his power to make a decision, or he could use his power to delegate that decision to someone else. If you're really all-powerful, you can delegate that decision to someone else. Let's look at the Rambam. Let's go back to where we left off in Dalet. We're in the middle of Dalet. Hopefully you put your finger on it. The Mokar 2, Halacha Dalet, sixth line. The Al Titma V'tomar Heichi Adam Osa Kamashi Yechpots V'yu Masam Mesur Lo. Don't wonder and say, how can a man be able to do whatever he wants and his actions be up to him? Chiyasa ba'olam davar shalom b'shus kono. Can anything happen in the world without permission of its creator? V'lo cheftzo, or the will of Hashem? V'akasa ba'omar kol Hashem chafetz Hashem asa b'shem ha'aretz. Whatever Hashem wants happens in the heavens and earth. Da, the answer is, sha'kol kecheftzo yaseh. Yes, everything happens exactly the way Hashem wants. Whatever Hashem wants happens. Even though our acts are up to us, just like Hashem wanted that. I mean, okay, this is an outdated theory of there used to be four elements. Anyone remember?
Earth, and, wind, fire, air.
Right, there used to be four elements. Then when I was a kid, Andrew Jimmy Carter in the 70s, there was a lot of inflation, and by now there's almost 120. But The Rambam says, just like Hashem wants certain rules of science to work that way. Asian rock go up, my merits go down, like Galgal sold the eagle, and the sphere goes in a circle. All the other beings in the world act like the Menhagim that Hashem wants. Meaning, you'll ask, so why does gravity always work? Why is it up to whatever Hashem wants? The answer is, up to whatever Hashem wants doesn't mean he wants random arbitrary things. He likes certain things to work in certain patterns, such as gravity always works. He wanted man to have free will. All is actually up to him. No one will force or pull him. Man himself, by himself, with his own mind that Hashem gave him, does any possible human action. Obviously, we know free will to do impossible things. Right? I don't know if free will to teleport. Yeah, free will to do humanly possible things. The fikach dono solofi maisa. Then the Rambam comes back and says, that's why we judge you in accordance with your actions. If you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. Again, another pasuk, the Navi says, it's from your own hands coming on you. And the Navi says they chose their own path. That's what Shlomo means. Here he's a nice shot at the end of Kohelis, by the way. Anyone notice what's the big exegetical problem at the end of Kohelis?
Third birth.
No, more Pashut. The second to last Pashut of Kohelis says, Smach b'chor b'yaldosecha v'halech b'darchi libecha, etc. Have a good time when you're young and follow your heart and indulge your taivas. A funny thing for Kohelis to say. So what's the Rambam's shot? V'inyin zer marshlomo smach b'chor b'yaldosecha v'daki al kol eilei v'yachol kim l'shpat. Rejoice, you know, in your youth. Have a good time. Indulge your taivas and know that Hashem will judge you. Meaning, Shlomo HaMelech didn't mean you should indulge your taivas and party when you're young. He meant you can. No one's stopping you. But realize you'll be punished. Kolomer dasheish biyorcha koach lasos. No, you can if you want. You have the ability. But also, at least in it didn't. But you'll be punished for it. Okay, says the Rambam. How do we refute these arguments? Says the Rambam that Hashem wants us to decide, and therefore that is an exercise of his free will, of his omnipotence. Right? Hashem wants us to decide. That's an exercise of his omnipotence. Why don't the Lutherans like it? Or the Ishbitzers like it? They just feel like they want to have more of a divine. They want to have an undelegated omnipotence. But there's no philosophical reason you need to have an undelegated omnipotence. You could say part of the use of omnipotence is to give someone else the power. Of course it's all up to him. And he decided it's up to us. The Guzari takes that formally even a little further. Guzari holds like the Rambam. And says, number three, it's a little technical, maybe we'll just run through a few words. Of Omer, ki kol ha'alulim, alulim are things that happen, yuchas mele'il rishona, are attributable to the first cause, that's another name for God, al shnei drachim, in one of two ways, imel ha'kavana rishona, al derech shtal shalos, either directly or shtal shalos, like a chain, indirectly. V'dimya derech rishona, sidur arkova, etc., etc. Let me just skip for a moment. Let's just read the line that I want to. There's a little more than halfway down, ends with aval. Aval. Habechiriyim. Free willed actions. The line ends with aval a little more than halfway through Makor 3. Aval habechiriyim. Free willed actions. Sibasim chepsad mei spikar. So the reason, the cause of free willed actions is the person's. The person's will at the time he chooses. Free will is one of the intermediate causes. And that free will has a chain of causes that link it to the first cause, being God. Meaning God caused X, which caused Y, which caused Z, which caused etc., which caused etc., which caused etc., which caused your free will, which caused this to happen. But it's a chain without forcing. It's not a chain of forces. Like that God forced you to choose to eat. No. You could have chosen to eat or not to eat. It's a chain without forcing. Bavorsha Efshar Nimsa, because Efshar, meaning indeterminability, exists. Okay, what's he basically saying? He's giving a formal argument that I'm just taking one line out of. You can say God caused it even if he didn't force one way or the other. If I had chosen to eat, God caused that. If I had chosen not to eat, God caused that. How so? Because God caused this, which caused this, which caused this, which caused me to be in a situation to have a brain that has free will in it. And therefore, when I exercise my free will, that's God causing it because he's the one who gave me free will. I could go either way. He doesn't tell me which way, but it's still God causing it. So he's just adding to this, right? Says the Rambam and others adds Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi that Hashem does cause my decision by giving me free will. So you can't think I do it, Hashem doesn't do it. Hashem does it. He did it by giving me free will. Whichever way I would have chosen, he would have did it, because he gave me free will and gave me those two options. Okay, so God really does run the world, even if he doesn't tell you which way to go. Okay, and everyone says some manner of this. Let's just take for a second, though, what about bitachon? How do you defend bitachon? This is more of a kiyumi, you know, an existential, like, real-life question. If I believe you have free will, if I believe I have free will, that's not a pagam in my bitachon. But if I believe other people have free will, that's a pagam in my bitachon. Like, think about regular bitachon musar, right? Regular bitachon musar. A guy is really worried about his job, he might get fired. You would tell him, daven to Hashem, have bitachon, you know, etc. What do you mean? His boss has free will. Hashem doesn't tell his boss whether or not to fire him. It's like, how do you have good bitachon since half the things that happen to you are ben adam l'chaveiro and not nature? How do you have good bitachon if you really believe in free will? Now, just to be fair, the Rambam does not really talk much about bitachon. He does talk a little here and there. But nonetheless, the Rambam does talk about how Hashem protects the righteous, etc., even though he doesn't, you know. So let me, before I let you answer, you all probably have a good answer. Let's look at the Chovas HaLevavos just to see how bothered he was by this. Okay, some people read that elsewhere he hinted at an answer, but it seems here explicitly that he didn't have an answer. Says the Chovas HaLevavos number 4, for Archu Machlokas HaChom Bofanei HaFakab in Echreich VaTzedek. There's a lot of machlokes about how to balance the idea of determination, that God determines everything, hechreach, and tzedek, the fact that for God to be just, we have to have free will. Mammy Shamar, what's one theory? One theory is pro-free will. Ki kol ma'asim enoshim hochem kreves adam ha'em b'chol d'kocho. All human actions go, I'm reading number 4, according to a person's will, and it's his own ability and his own power. Mashal can be uttered in the name of Shidwayim. Hashem gave his inyanim to his hands and gave him power over it. Hashem is innocent to them. Whatever a person does is not Hashem's fault, it's his own fault. That's why a person deserves reward and punishment. That's one theory, the pro theory. The other, some people hold con, right? Some people attribute human or other actions all to Hashem. They say any movement that happens in the world, whether for a human or from an inanimate object, is in Hashem's control and his decree, Vidino and his rulership, under his control. Not a hair's breadth or more or less than that escapes Hashem's control. When they ask these deniers of free will, these determinists, then how can there be reward and punishment? It's not fair to have reward and punishment. You know what they answered? They gave a cheap answer. Oh, they did reward and punishment. We don't know how it works through the rules. You're right. That's tough. We don't understand it. But don't worry. Hashem is just. He wouldn't do injustice. Meaning, it's not a good question. It's too hard for us. Of course, we believe that Hashem is trustworthy, that he promised and he will reward and punish. He won't backtrack. So our minds are too weak to understand the power of his chachma and how it makes sense. But don't think Hashem is unjust, because it's so obvious that he's just, and it's so clear that he's kind. So we should not suspect him of doing injustice. He's the only God. Okay, so some people believe in free will, some people don't believe in free will, and say, "Tak, it's a good kasha, how there's reward and punishment, that's too hard for us." Umehem, what does he prefer? A non-philosophical shita, Mishara l'hamim shteyadeos. You should believe both opinions. Hachriach, determinism, that Hashem makes you do things. Fat tzedek, and that you have free will, and that's why it's just to punish. Because anyone who goes deeply into one of the two sides will not be saved from a pitfall and sin either way. It's going to be bad for you. Because think about it, if I don't believe in free will, what's the spiritual danger? Let's say I don't believe I have free will. What's the danger?
I'll sin and say
it's not my fault. If I do believe in free will, what's the danger? I won't have bitachon because I'll think other people have power over me. So either way is dangerous. So what should you do? For Amr, what do these third people say? Which is not a real philosophical shita. Here, the Chovos HaLevavos is being a Musar book, not a philosophy book. For Amr, HaNochon Shenasa Mais Mishe Yamin, we should act as if we believe Ki HaMasim HaNoch LaAdam, that actions are up to us. Yigamal V'yanan Shalei will reward and punish for them. And Ishtad V'chol Shei Yoleinu Eitz L'Abor V'Shnei Olam. We have to work hard with everything that will improve us in the eyes of Hashem in both worlds. V'nivtach V'lokim. So when I do things, I should believe I have free will. But when people do things to me, the nivtach b'mitachon, we should have mitachon. Remember, the Chovos HaLevavos is a very big on mitachon. It's a very big yisod for him. Our mitachon should be mishevs baratzlo ki mamshelos kol masim atnuos v'tuelos v'nezik v'zeros Hashem. I should have mitachon Hashem as if it's clear to me that all actions and movements and all help and hurt is all exerif Hashem. Roshusov mamaro. All up to him by his word. Hashem has control over us, we have no control over him. Meaning, what does he say? Basically, I should believe I have free will, but you don't. I should act as if I have free will and take a chrayus for my actions. But when something's going to happen to me, I should act as if no one else has free will and God makes everything happen to me. It's not a real shita. It can't be. But you see how he's bothered by this. And then he says, Hadassos, Kroel, Derech, Hatzalim, Kolosh, Hakodim, Zichro. This opinion is better for saving your soul than anything else I mentioned. But it can't be. No, Kimen Amos, Hanachonash, and Noda, Besichlas, Adavar, Zemichach, and Zabor, Yisbarch, Nechalish, Datain, Meir, Hakar, Seinu. Because the truth is that we're too dumb to understand this. Our minds are too weak, and we don't know enough to understand it anyway. So if we don't understand it anyway, we might as well go with this. So the Chovos HaLevavos was bothered by this. The Chovos HaLevavos, sort of said there's no real resolution. Right? He says, it has to be just that for midos, I'll have bitachon and believe my boss is controlled by Hashem. I'll have bitachon, you know, when Rav Huttner was captured by terrorists. You've heard of Rav Huttner? Right? You know he's captured by terrorists. He was on a plane. It was hijacked by Palestinian terrorists and taken to Jordan. And Rav Huttner was a real Baal Bitachon. He was not intimidated by the terrorists. Other people were their hearts were melting, they were quaking in their pants. And Rav Huttner was like, who are you? You're a dumb terrorist, right? When they came around, like finally gave him all something to drink, he told the terrorist, I don't drink Pepsi, bring me Coke. I don't know if he was really so mocked on Coke or he just wanted to show the terrorist who's boss. So Rav Huttner was captured by terrorists, right? So he had bitachon. But it's up to the terrorist whether to shoot him. No, it's up to Hashem. Who's the terrorist? God runs the world. Okay, that's what Chovos HaLevavos says, but it's not a real answer.
I don't know why this is not this sort of like middle ground, it's like sort of a probabilistic understanding of how things work. And then it's more, if things are probabilistic, then the Chovos HaLevavos can then say, well, it's not like...
Okay, I think you're mechaven to the Netziv. But let's look at a radical, you want to see something interesting? Look at the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, number 5. The Or HaChaim is a nice shot, based on a medrash. Like, I know we like Shudosh HaMikra and Gush. And that's fine. But sometimes you get good kashas based on the Medrash. Right? Ruvain threw him into the boar. Pshuta shal mikra. Va'bor reik ein bo mayim. Pshuta shal mikra. What was in the pit?
Nothing.
Nothing. And then Yosef. Everyone knows the famous drasha of Chazal. Ha'bor reik ein bo mayim. If it's reik, you don't have to say ein bo mayim. It's an extra lashon. An extra lashon is for a drasha, for a diuk. What's the drasha? Exactly. Mayim ein bo nechashim akarbim yesho. It's filled with snakes and scorpions. So now everyone has a kasha. How could Reuven think it's a log? Reuven's trying to save him. It says, right? Laman atzilso. How can he save him by throwing into a pit of snakes and scorpions? Snakes and scorpions kill you. It made no sense whatsoever. I mean, according to this Chazal, Reuven was acting completely illogically. It's a good kasha. And don't say Reuven wanted to kill him. We know that Reuben wanted to save him. It's a good kasha. When I was a kid, they always used to say a pilpul, right? They used to answer this question with a question. How come in the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Chaf Aleph, there are two drushes in a row? Again, Shuto Shel Gemara is just the same Amora. One, this drusha, and the other, that Ner Chanukah Sheinicho, Amalmi Yisrael Amma, is not Yotzei. So he says, ah, because these two of these, this is the reason why. What's the proof that in Ner Chanukah that's 20 Amos tall, you're not Yotzei? It's because Reuben threw into a pit. Ah, didn't Reuben know there were snakes and scorpions? No, he must not have seen them. How could he not have seen them? Must be there was a very deep pit, and you can't see something that's so deep. So since you can't see something that's so deep, likewise, you can't see something that's so high, and that's why you're not Yotzei if your Hanukkah menorah is higher than 20 amos. That's what they said in shul when I was a kid. But that's very pilpulish. The Or HaChaim gives a philosophical answer. Says the Or HaChaim Kaddish number 5, Vayisulei Miyadam. Perish lafisha adam baal bechira v'ratzon. Because people have bechira. V'yachol harug mishalonis chayim misa. A person is bechira, he can kill someone who Hashem didn't plan to kill. There's not chayim misa by Hashem. But wild animals don't have bechira. Wild animals can only hurt you. Whether wild animals hurt you is up to Hashem. Whether people hurt you is up to them. They can overrule Hashem. Reuben saved from their hands because they had bechira. And that's why they said, let's see what happened to his dreams. Don't they believe in dreams? No, they know Hashem wants him to live. That's why he gave him the dreams. But we can be mevato. We can overrule Hashem because we have bechira. And therefore, Lav Davka, his dreams were false. They kill him. They just overruled it. Right, the Reuben says, don't kill him, let's just kill him with grama, don't shed his blood. Zoi said to Noslahem, that's what he said to them. He said to them, let's do it with grama. But his real reason was to save him, not to kill him with grama. He had a secret reason, Shulatzilo, Shiva love it. He wanted to save him and return to his father. He knew for sure that the wild animals would be peaceful with him. He knew the snakes and scorpions wouldn't bite him. Why? Because Hashem gave him true dreams that he would live and be a ruler. And therefore, Hashem was gozer that the wild animals wouldn't kill him. And as a matter of fact, the Chasham HaKrabim will not touch any of the Zer Yaakov. He won't even stay in the pit long enough to die of starvation. But that's all up to Hashem. Okay. So what's Pshat? He says, how is Reuben saving him? The brothers could kill him against Hashem's will, because they have Bechira. But once he throws him in the pit, the Nechash and Akrabim are subject to Hashem's will, because they don't have Bechira, and then he'll be saved. It's the Achron of a similar Diuk. How come that when Nebuchadnezzar threw Daniel into the Gov HaRayos, into the lion's den, he was not upset throwing him into the lion's den because he knew the lions wouldn't eat Daniel because Daniel was a tzaddik. He just didn't know what the jealous advisors would do. Okay, says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, his basic answer is Enachanami. Meaning, you're right, there's no place for bitachon when there's a Baal Bechira around. It doesn't matter what Hashem's plan is. The Baal Bechira overrides Hashem's plans. Bechira overrides Hashem's plan. And really, I can only have bitachon that Hashem will save me if wild animals are attacking me, or natural forces. If a person is attacking me, then there's really no room for bitachon, because a person could kill me even if Hashem wants to save me. Right? That's a significant concession. That's a significant concession that there's no room for bitachon. There's no room for bitachon if a person is standing against me. Meaning, if my boss decides to fire me or not to fire me, there's really no room for bitachon there because Hashem might want me to have a job and my boss will fire me.
You always say that, even if he wants to kill you and he has full free will to do that, that there's other stuff out of his hand, the control, like, I know he's using a gun, and you compare that to Hashem.
I'm so with Ty here. I don't understand why the Chofetz Chaim was bothered by this and why the Or HaChaim said what he said. It makes no sense to me. Has anyone ever seen movies? Right? In movies, the bad guy always wants to kill the hero. Right? And The bad guy always uses his Bechira to kill the hero. And then what happens?
It doesn't work.
It doesn't work. Meaning, none of us have Bechira to achieve a certain result. No one thinks they have, I mean, only like very immature people think they have Bechira to ensure a certain result. We have Bechira to do a certain action. Whether that action succeeds or not, what do you have Bechira? I have Bechira to shoot you. No, I have Bechira to shoot in your direction and try to hit you. I don't have Bechira to succeed. Look at all the movies, right? The gun jams at the last minute, this, that, there's an earthquake, whatever it may be. Meaning, no one's stupid enough to think they have Bechira to succeed. You only have Bechira to try. No one has Bechira to succeed. And even things that seem very easy sometimes get messed up. Right? And that's basically the mainstream answer is very Pashut. Number 7, there's a famous Gemara. Gemara of Tarimus. I won't read it inside because it's very late. And then we'll have to continue next time. What's Tarimus? The Gemara says that Tarimus wanted to kill the Jew. Okay, whatever. How we got this. Tarimus wanted to kill Ulyanus and Pappus in Ludgia. And what did they say to him? They said to him, no. He says, if we're chayiv misa to Hashem, you can't kill us. If we're chayiv misa to Hashem, then if you don't kill us, he'll just send bears and lions to kill us on the road on the way home. If Hashem wants to save us, he'll save us, regardless of what. If you want to kill us and Hashem wants to save us, he'll save us. If you want to save us and Hashem wants to kill us, he'll kill us. You could choose what you want to do, but Hashem will pick the result. And that's basically the answer of most of the Farshim. Sadiyun says that the Munus Vedeos, Shalom Och, Tiyam Asiris Adam Larog, Echa Mimaisi Abori, Im Laonis Alchit only Soyun, Kasher Yergeo Avel, Ki Zevel Ksasa Via, Mayomers of Maisel, Miniachos. If Hashem wants to punish someone for some punishment reason, and a Russia kills them, who do we blame, Hashem or the Russia? Right, that's the question. Who does it, Hashem or human? No more Kiyam Mavis Maisa Adam, Vaherig Maisa Avel. Very nice. The result of death is from Hashem. The action of killing is from the person. The responsibility for the action is on the Baal Bechir who does it. The responsibility for the result is on Hashem. So if you shoot me and I die, you're a Russia for shooting me, and Hashem wanted me to die. If you shoot me and you miss and I live, you're a Russia for shooting me, and Hashem wanted me to live. If you don't shoot me and I live, you're a tzaddik for not shooting me, and Hashem wanted you to live. And if you don't shoot me, you're a tzaddik for not shooting me, and Hashem wanted me to die, then you won't shoot me, and a brick will fall on my head. Right? Oh, chas v'shalom. Right? Meaning, Hashem will make whatever happens either way. God is even more clever than people who write movies. God is clever enough that whatever you do, He will turn it into the result that He wants. Right? And therefore, if you think about it, what we're saying is that murder and attempted murder are equally evil. Right? Because whether or not you succeed has nothing to do with how bad you are. That has to do with Hashem's cheshvan. Right? The difference between a murderer and attempted murderer is not how big an aveira they did. I know technically it is, just for technical reasons in Bezdin, but that's God's business. Right? And that's what he's saying. He says, if someone steals from me, is it his fault or God's fault? The answer is very simple. Stealing is his fault. Losing money is Hashem's decision. What does that mean? Hashem decreed I would lose money. Therefore, if he decided to steal, I lost money through stealing. If he didn't decide to steal, there'd be a fire and I'd lose money. And let's say at the last moment he did tshuva and didn't steal, then Hashem decided I wouldn't lose money. And he did tshuva not steal, so I didn't lose money. If he had tried to steal, he would have gotten caught and I wouldn't have lost money. It actually is very, very partial. The Tanya says the same thing in number 9.
So shouldn't you try and... So does that mean that you shouldn't try and get back the money?
That... So it's interesting. The Chinuch famously says... this is what the Tanya says. The Chinuch famously says... Don't take revenge or bear grudges. How can I not bear grudges and take revenge? I'm very mad that you hurt me, says the Chinuch. There are 3 answers to this, but I'll tell you one now. Says the Chinuch, no. I shouldn't be mad at you that you stole from me, because Hashem wants me to lose money. You're evil for stealing, but I would have lost the money either way. If you hadn't stolen from me, I would have lost the same amount of money. So, like, you didn't hurt me. And that's the Tanya says. How can you always never get angry? Because whenever someone does something to you, they're evil for using their Bechira to do it. The maaseh. But the totsah is a gzeir of Hashem. So like, you could look at them negatively as wicked people for the maaseh they did, but you can't be angry at them because the totsah is not their fault. The totsah is from Hashem. Should I not try and sue them and get my money back? Oh, maybe I should, because I'm supposed to do my hishtadlus. But I shouldn't be angry at them. You know, you're supposed to do hishtadlus. That is the classic answer. That's not really an answer. We'll call this 0. 1, 2, Rav Sadia Gaon, and most, and most Mefarshim say very simple. They say the Maaseh is Bechira, the Totsa'ah is Hashgacha. And no one said you had Bechira to achieve a Totsa'ah. The doctrine Bechira Chafshis, who could be stupid enough to think you have Bechira Chafshis to achieve a result? Obviously, you only have Bechira Chafshis to do a Maaseh and try. Whether or not you achieve a result, whether or not you succeed, everyone knows they don't have free will to succeed. And, you know, I wish I did, you know, but no, I only have free will to choose what to do. Whether it succeeds is up to Hashem. And therefore, I don't think it's really a good kasha in the first place. I'm surprised anyone asked this kasha. I'm surprised that the Chovos HaLevavos didn't give this answer. I'm surprised that the Or Chaim didn't give this answer. Yeah, the brothers have free will. They can decide to kill Yosef. Or they can decide to try to kill Yosef. Whether or not they succeed, like in the movies. They could decide to kill Yosef, they'll take out a knife and chop his head off, and then the cops will burst in at the last second. Right? Not so crazy. Or, you know, there'll be an earthquake. Meaning, I can think of a million things, that means God can think of a billion. It's not so hard. Okay, we'll have to stop that, it's super late. What we didn't get to, I just want to point out, and then we'll have to come back to this and continue this chart next time. The Nitziv in the Herkev Dover, and this has to do with a whole different sugya, number 6, we won't read it inside, modifies the Or HaChaim. He says, I like the Or HaChaim's pshat, that Reuven saved him because he took him away from people at Bechira and just left him in God's hands of the snakes and scorpions. But I don't like this idea that, like, Bechira can override God. No, what do you mean? The brothers could do something even if Hashem doesn't want to do? So he makes a pshara. He makes a pshara, says the Netziv, quote 1.1 if you wish, he says no. Of course Hashem always runs the world. But he says that you need more zechuyos for Hashem to override Bechira. He says, Yosef, for Hashem to save him from the brothers Bechira, would have needed more zechuyos. From the snakes and scorpions, he needs less zechuyos. So he's basically saying, no, Hashem can save you from anything. Hashem can take care of the result regardless of what the Baal Bechira does. But yet he's admitting a little to the Or HaChaim and saying that, however, to override Bechira is like a bigger deal for Hashem, and therefore you have to be a bigger tzaddik, more zechuyos to override Bechira, or you need more anti-zechuyos to override Bechira for bad. Okay, we will pick up with this. So far, we've only gotten through some of these shitas. We've seen some of the people, almost everyone holds from Bechira. We've seen how they answer the question of divine omnipotence and Bechira. Obviously, we haven't seen how they answer the other questions yet, and we haven't seen people on this side how they answer those questions, how they refute those, but we'll come back to that in Mirtz Hashem next time.